arrive at a wonderful hadith, but subhanAllah, it opened the door to a very interesting topic we called the law of attraction or manifestation. I don't know if you've heard about that term, but today inshaAllah we're going to talk about it from an Islamic perspective, and you'll find that it's deep rooted in our the concept is important to learn about because it affects our ideology, aqidah, our belief system in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I think it's a very important topic to be addressed. So I begin with the first of all the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Riyad al-Salihin, Rawah al-Tirmidhi and others, that Ibn Abbas, Abdullah Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, was a young boy at that time. He was about 12 or 11 years old. And he is the first cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course. So one time he was with him on his camel, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to teach him a few
wonderful hadith, but
important words of wisdom. So he said to him, Ya Ghulam. Ghulam means, oh young lad, oh young boy. The person who's between 9 years old, 12 years old, is called a ghulam, something like that. He said, oh ghulam, I will entrust you in some matters. I will advise you some words. Be watchful of Allah, His commandments, the commandments of Allah, His watchfulness. Be watchful of Allah, be watchful of His commandments, and He will preserve you. And He will preserve you. For the commandments of Allah, He will guard His rights, and He will be ever with you, meaning in your support. If you beg of Him alone, and if you need assistance, supplicate to Allah alone for help. Remember, if all people gather to benefit you, if all people were to gather to benefit you, they will not be able to benefit you except that which Allah had written for you. And if all of them gather to do harm to you, Allah had predestined against you, what has been written against you, the pens had been lifted and the ink had dried up. There is nothing left to destine. Allah has written all His knowledge and everything that will be, and has decided which direction everything is going to go in the wisdom that He knows, based on His knowledge, eternal knowledge, subhanah, based on His justice and wisdom, based on He wrote it, He created it. It's over. Whatever is going to happen is going to happen. Now, this is a core belief in our deen, Islam. Whoever does not believe in every part of this hadith, every part of this point, has disbelieved in the Quran and the message that Allah has sent with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all His prophets. It is pure tawheed, monotheism, that Allah is separate from His creation and His creation is separate from Him. What does it mean? It means Allah is not in His creation and His creation is not in Him. He is not bound by His creation. He is not bound by time or place. And Allah is not dependent on His creation. Complete separation. Yet He knows, sees, and hears all things, right down to the subatomic objects, particles, everything. So in Islam, everything that happens, everything that we do, every reaction, every attraction, everything that doesn't happen to us, everything is in whose will and power? Allah. Of course we have choices, and that choice is part of Allah's will, that He gave us some free will. And He put consequences to those free will, and He put physical realities, cause and effect, that in general, if you do certain things, there are consequences or rewards for them in this life and in the hereafter. But the Muslim's belief is that not everything we do that's supposed to have a consequence necessarily will have a consequence unless Allah wills it. There are so many things we do that normally would have consequences by cause and effect, but Allah saves us from them. Example, have you seen people, for example, online or on YouTube or anywhere where they escaped getting run over by a millisecond, for example. Or somebody who fell from a high cliff is meant to die, but somehow they fell on certain things that, by the will of Allah, they stayed alive, whereas any other person would have died. These phenomena, we cannot explain them. But what we can say is this is qada and qadar. This is the predestiny and will of Allah. So when we may perceive that a person should die, if Allah has not willed for them to die, they will not die. And when we perceive that a person should have lived, for example, if Allah has not willed for them to live, will they live? No. No matter how much we try, there are times when we've tried and tried. We think, we intend, we do. We do everything possibly that we can, and we expect an outcome, but the outcome is not in our favor. Isn't that true? Whose control is that all in? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is called the belief in qadr, that Allah had pre-measured everything to be. All right, I've given a long talk, a series, three-part series about qada and qadr. For those of you who want to go back to it, it's on YouTube. Inshallah, maybe one day we'll do it again. But I wanted to open up with this introduction because of the topic which has confused, unfortunately, even a lot of Muslims now, including those who are religious and are knowledgeable even, who have gotten confused with the concept of this thing called law of attraction and manifestation. Now, brothers and sisters, I find that it's affected more our sisters, women, in this idea of law of attraction and manifestation. In fact, there are some sisters who are now online. They make posts trying to explain it, in favor of it. And there are brothers also who think of it as well. It actually crept into the Muslim world, and now I feel, or there are more Muslims who are asking me about it. So I thought maybe it's a good time to talk about it, because it can be the dividing line between Tawheed and Shirk, between monotheism and polytheism, belief and disbelief. So let's have a look at it, insha'Allah ta'ala, and how it relates to this hadith that we had just read. Focus on the part of the hadith which says, if you ask or beg from anyone, then only ask it from who? From Allah. This doesn't mean that you can't go to the doctor and ask them how they can treat yourselves from a disease, or ask your parents for money, or ask your employer to increase your wealth. This is not what is meant here in the hadith. These are causes and effects which Allah created in life. But we're talking about that you should not rely on people and created things at all without Allah. Yani you have to rely on Allah in everything and believe that no one can do anything if Allah doesn't will it.
My beloved brothers and sisters, be watchful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will preserve you. Safeguard His right. He will be with you. If you need assistance, supplicate and seek help from Allah alone, and He will be in your assistance. And if all the people gather together to benefit you, they cannot do it if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't keep it for you. And if everyone gathers together to harm you, they cannot do so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects you. So my dear brothers and sisters, have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turn towards Allah. Flee to Allah. Come back to Allah. And obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will nourish you. He will cherish you. He will shower mercy in your life. He will give barakah in your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. Allah doesn't want to punish you. Allah wants you to be successful. Allah wants to give you. Allah wants to make you happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to go to Jannah. But are you helping Allah to help you to go to Jannah? Are you repenting to Allah? Every son of Adam is a sinner, but the best of sinners are those who repent to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not expose you, so don't expose your sins. Whatever you have done in secret or in public, do sincere repentance. And see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you, how Allah showers mercy in your life, how Allah gives you whatever you are looking for. So my dear brothers and sisters, it's time we should come back to Allah. We should repair our bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy. It's time we do sincere repentance. It's time we strengthen our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Help us build an Islamic studio at www.islamicstudio.org. Link in the description.
When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to this earth, that urgency of the Day of Judgment being around the corner should have already been there without any of the commentary, without any of the other things that the Prophet ﷺ indeed warned us about, of the natural disasters and of the corruption to come, because the Prophet ﷺ said, بُعِثْتُ أَنَا وَالسَّاعَ كَهَاتَيْنِ, that I and the hour were sent like these two fingers. Meaning, the scholars say, the closeness of them to come, the Prophet ﷺ sending, and then the final hour, meaning this is the final call to mankind through the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also that if you took the history of the world, the history of Allah's creation on this earth, and you compared the time that has passed before the Prophet ﷺ to the time that is left of humanity, it is like the time between the tip of the middle finger and the tip of the index finger. So there is already an urgency with the sending of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam towards the end of time, with the other words and murder and the haraj and the lying and the deceit and the treachery and the slander and the this and the that, without all of those things. And before the beast is to come out, and before the Mahdi is to come, and before Dajjal, and before Isa alayhi salam, that when Allah sent the best revelation, that is enough to wake up a human being and to think there isn't that much time left, and so I will already approach the world with a great sense of urgency and say to myself, there isn't that much time left. Now the next part of that, dear brothers and sisters, and this is something I really want to allude to because I want us to understand this for a moment. You know, subhanAllah, in this last week, suddenly the discussions about World War III are out there. And I'm not going to give you a political analysis on what's going on. I'm just going to point out one simple factor. If you lived in Gaza right now, the end of times is already here. World War III has already happened to you. If you live in Khartoum right now, in a Sudan, World War III is already happening to you. If you live in Congo, World War III is already happening to you. If you live in Idlib, World War III is already happening to you. If you live in a significant portion of the Ummah today, where the Muslim world spans, and where disaster is becoming abound, and what you see when you walk out of your tent or what resembles your home, and what you feel when you go back is nothing but chaos and instability, then the discussions about what might transpire in the rest of the world are completely irrelevant to you. And that's why it needs to be that much more relevant to us. If as believers the ummah is like one body, and we are supposed to be feeling the pain of the ummah, then it is already a state of emergency even before World War III arrives at our doorstep. Before we start to feel the possibility of us being expelled from our homes, or of something difficult coming upon us like what's coming upon our brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually putting our sincerity to test. If you don't already feel it, then that's actually a bigger problem than whether or not it materializes to the worst of your expectations. And so when they start talking about the wider region, and they start talking about the rest of the world, and you start to see Gaza, though the genocide has not slowed down at all, start to disappear from the headlines, know that this is part of the game that's being played all around. That for them, it looks just as bad today as it did yesterday. And you have to ask yourself why it didn't feel as bad for you today as it did yesterday, until there's a sense of fear of imminence of destruction and disaster that comes into our own lives. It's a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts our sincerity to test. And one of the reasons why fitan, why tribulations spread, is because they go unchecked. And that is true for the fitan of corruption and for the fitan of spiritual decadence and people that go astray from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and introduce all sorts of other forms of munkar. When they go unchecked, they spread. And this is just one form of that, that when a person starts to think about, is the end of times near? And you know, I'm starting to read these ahadith. Keep in mind, dear brothers and sisters, there's not a generation of Muslims that has ever been on the face of the earth except that they thought that Yawm al-Qiyamah would appear in their lifetime. From the time of the Prophet ﷺ until now, every single generation of Muslims looked at the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ and said, this looks like it's here, this looks like it's here, this looks like it's here. It's only a matter of time, and that's actually the point. That a person should not obsess over the signs as much as they seek to prepare themselves for that moment. And the Prophet ﷺ says, speaking to this natural mindset, that when fitan are abound, when the different types of tribulations are abound, whether it's the killing or whether it is the corruption, whether it is fasad or fahsha, whether it is the corruption of suffering or whether it is the corruption of challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and challenging the laws and the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith from Al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, qala alayhi salatu wasalam, inna sa'ida laman junniba al-fitan, inna sa'ida laman junniba al-fitan, inna sa'ida laman junniba al-fitan. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam that verily the happy person is the one who avoids these fitan. The happy person is the one who avoids these fitan. The happy person is the one who avoids these fitan. What does this mean? The scholars say that there are categories here. There are the fitan of al-lisan and the fitan of al-suyuf. There are the tribulations of the tongue and the tribulations of the swords. A happy person is the one who spares themselves from entering into these states of tribulation and entering into these zones where their iman is going to be tested on purpose. A happy person is the one who spares themselves from the drama, who spares themselves from the headaches, who spares themselves from the heartaches, who spares themselves from a dangerous situation, either to their dunyawi self, to their worldly self, or to their dini self, or to their religious self. A happy person is the one who spares themselves as much as possible, and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spares. Indeed, there is happiness that is in that. Wa la'natullah, and the curse of Allah is upon the one who causes fitna. Wa in dhanna khayra, even if they think that they're doing good. The curse of Allah is on the one who brings fitna upon people, even if they think that they're doing good. And goodness is for the person who avoids fitna as much as they possibly can. This is a rule from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But listen to what he says at the end of this alayhi salatu wasalam. قال وَلِمَنْ ابْتُرِيَ فَصَبَرَ فَوَاهَنْ. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after saying the happy person is the one who avoids al-fitan, as for the one who is tested and is patient, then what an excellent person that is. Meaning what? You know, subhanAllah, you think about these people in the world that have these fitan that are brought upon them. And we look at it and we say, what did they do to deserve this? What did they do to bring this on to themselves? And the answer is that that entire question is wrong. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam flips it. And he says that goodness for the one who avoids it, but for the one who has it visited upon them and who is patient, what an excellent person that is. Fawahan is, in the Arabic language, it's the Prophet ﷺ expressing amazement about the person or amazement about the award that will come to them, the reward that will come to them as a result of their patience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
My beloved brothers and sisters, in Islamic teachings, the final hour or day of judgment is a pivotal event marking the end of the world. There are many signs, both minor and major, that will precede the event. Minor signs include societal changes, moral decay, and widespread injustice. Among these signs are the prevalence of corruption, dishonesty, and people competing in constructing tall buildings, as mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These smaller signs often seem subtle, gradually appearing over time, indicating that the world is moving towards the last day. The major signs, on the other hand, are extraordinary and supernatural events that signal that very near approach of the final hour. These include the emergence of the Dajjal, the return of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, and the appearance of Gog and Magog. Prophet Isa will descend from the heavens, slay the Dajjal, and restore justice and peace on earth. Other major signs include three major landslides, the rising of the sun from the west, and the appearance of the beast of the earth, which will speak to people, confirming their disbelief or belief. And you can see widespread killing is happening in the world, which is also one of the signs of the hour. And people are talking about World War III, now in many different parts of the world, war is going on, like in Gaza, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in many different parts of the world. For them, it's already World War III. And as these signs appear, they serve as a reminder to Muslims of the reality of the hereafter and the importance of preparing for it. Believers are encouraged to strengthen their faith, increase their good deeds, and seek Allah's forgiveness before the final hour arrives. Islam teaches that while no one knows the exact time of the final hour, the signs should inspire believers to live with consciousness of the afterlife and accountability before Allah.
That when we lie, it shows on our face. When we are evil, it shows on the face. If you're a good person, inshallah, it will show on your face. But someone good will recognize a good person. You know, with us, sometimes we are so bad, we cannot recognize a good person. We see someone fair in complexion, we say, mashallah, look at the noor on his face. But we don't realize, what noor do you have to recognize the noor? Sometimes there is a person as dark as charcoal, but their noor is such that the people who have noor will recognize, mashallah, this is a very pious person. He's a really good man. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us so that we are not deceived and we don't deceive others. So the hadith says, I heard Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Ayyuhan nas, afshu salam wa at'imu at'am wa silu al-arham wa sallu bil layli wan nasu niyam tadkhulu jannata rabbikum bi salam. O people, spread the salam. First word. Look, it rhymes, isn't it? The words are rhyming. This was the first words that Abdullah ibn Salam heard. O people, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O people, spread the salam. Salam means peace. So spread peace. But primarily it is the greeting. Assalamu alaikum. What is the meaning of assalamu alaikum? We say peace be upon you. If you look at what it actually means, it means I promise you I will not harm you. That's what it means. Because if I say peace be on you, that means may there be no war on you, right? May there be nothing harmful on you, right? Who is talking? I am talking. So I am the one who is telling you that I won't harm you. The problem with us, we say salamu alaikum and we are beating them. Salamu alaikum, we are cheating. Salamu alaikum, we are deceiving. Salamu alaikum, as soon as we go back, we're backbiting about them. That is where the problem lies. I promise you, if you want to better the condition of your family, your broader family and your community and the ummah, learn to say only good things about people behind their backs. And I promise you, life will change. Life will change. If you guarantee that you will only say good things about others behind their backs, everything will change. Community will become a better place because it will work. The problem with us, behind the backs, we say bad. In front, we have such a smile, subhanallah, that hypocrisy will destroy us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and may He make us from those who realize. So the first one, spread the salam. The second one, at'imu at'ama, which means feed the food. Feed the food here. To whom? Two types of people. Those who may be wealthy and those who are poor as well. Your relatives and those who are not related. So sometimes you get your friends and you are gathering, mashallah, you have food, alhamdulillah, and inshallah, if you have cooked and prepared more, you may later on want to pack what is remaining and give it to the poor. That is an act of worship. And I'm so happy to see in so many countries, including in this country, where there are people now who are taking a keen interest in packing and distributing the good leftover food to give those who are less privileged. Wallahi, it is an act of worship. If you eat one morsel and there is another morsel remaining, you eat.